The Selling of Indulgences and Martin Luther. This is part 6. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people. He's referring past tense. Back in Israel's history, there were false prophets among them. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Paul is saying that in the future, many people would follow false doctrines brought into the church and among the believers, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They'll do this in order to rob and plunder you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In this series, I have intimated several times that much of the modern church, which is called Christian, or generally uses the word Christian, both Catholic and Protestant, is as corrupt as was the Roman Catholic Church at Luther's time. The Roman Catholic Church, of which Luther was a part, and the church today, of which most of our people are a part. About 55 to 60% of our people belong to and regularly attend some form of sect which calls itself Christian. I stated in my study that I was going to show you the parallels, strange parallels, between the 1500s of Luther's day and the 1900s. And I said that Luther and Northern Europe revolted against a corrupt, almost universal religion which masqueraded as Christian, and we today are confronting a corrupt, again, almost universal religion which masquerades as Christian. And the 16th century Protestant revolt in our study has been found to be very similar to the Christian identity movement today, which is also exposing both a corrupt church and corrupt political and economic system. Now, I've already proven in the last two parts that the Roman Catholic Church of today is essentially the same as it was in Luther's day. The doctrines that are taught in Luther's day are still taught today. There has been no change. Luther did not change the Roman Catholic Church. Eventually, it simply kicked him out, and then he became one of the founders of a revolt or a rebellion against that false Catholic Church. And what he began to teach and preach, and others began to preach and teach, became what we call classical Protestant Christianity. And by the way, Judaism also teaches to pray for the dead. And this is an article I received in an article about Kissinger. It's not about theology or anything, but it explains what happened in relation to Kissinger and his father. And it refers to a prayer called Kaddish. Kaddish is the mourner's prayer in Jewish practice. It is the duty of the children, especially the male children, to say this prayer over their parents for 1 year after their death. It is a prayer to sanctify the dead, and the article was written to show that Kissinger refused to do that for his father because he and his father had had a falling out. But I thought it was interesting that the religion of Judaism also teaches, like Roman Catholicism did, that you could pray for people after they're dead and do something to sanctify them. And so someone asked, well, Pastor Emery, if you say that classical Protestant Christianity began with the Bible truths taught by Luther and others, how can you say Protestant Christianity today is as corrupt as Romanism was in those days? So we're going to investigate some of the things that are going on in what is called Christian churches or religions today, and I'm going to do this by reminding you that the first thing and the greatest thing which Martin Luther objected to was the selling of indulgences. Now, I read a list of 18 other errors of Roman Catholicism, but the selling of indulgences was the one which Martin Luther objected to initially, and in fact, as we read these stories about Luther, you remember, Luther did not object to many of the other errors, not even classifying them as errors, for years. As he began and continued his study of the Holy Word, then he began to find out how many things were wrong. But the selling of indulgences was the first and his major objection, And I'll briefly remind you what that was before I read something about the modern-day church. The Roman Catholic Church taught that you could, by paying a sum of money to the bishop or the pope, receive what in effect was an indulgence or a forgiveness of sin signed by the pope or the bishop. So that if you had violated some law of God or violated some law of the church, they would give you an abeyance of your punishment. And it could be an abeyance of a secular punishment. Let's suppose that you had committed a murder, or you had robbed, or you had stolen, and you could be punished by the civil authorities. You could actually purchase from the Roman Church a document which forbade the civil authorities to punish you. And the reason usually was given is, well, he has repented and done penance for his sins. Naturally, people with a lot of money could buy an indulgence where poor people might have to go ahead and be punished by the civil authorities. The other form of indulgence was for punishment by God. And that would have been in the form of the punishment you would be subjected to in purgatory. And if you were to pay the Roman Catholic Church for this indulgence, that supposedly would reduce your time in purgatory because of that sin. And you could get an indulgence for specific sins. You could buy an indulgence for yourself, or you could buy it for your father or some other loved one who had already gone on before. And I've already explained how that would involve then the priest praying to Mary and, of course, praying to Jesus too, because they did, asking for the shortening of the days or the years or the millenniums of this terrible time in purgatory. It was, in effect, a release from the judgment or punishment for sin by payment. You purchased your release from sin. Now, Martin Luther, one of his objections to the selling of indulgences was this. In The Progress of the Protestant, page 18 says, in the thesis, in other words, in the 95 thesis he nailed on the door, Luther argued against the practice of selling indulgences. He said he doubted that the amount of time a really sincere Christian should suffer in purgatory lay within the church's judgment, and he suggested that the money paid might be put to better use in feeding the poor. Now notice, Luther at that time did not object to the teaching of purgatory. What he was objecting to was the church doctrine that they could receive money and then they had the authority to reduce your time. Indulgences, he argued, and this is the one we're going to home in on here when we compare this to the modern church. Indulgences, he argued, might actually do more harm than good by lulling an unrepentant sinner into a false sense of security. Now, you remember that phrase, lulling unrepentant sinners into a false sense of security. In other words, the indulgence was not given for repentance. It did not call for repentance. It claimed that a reward would be obtained, either a physical reward or a reduction of punishment by the payment of money, not by repentance and not through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to be the key to what we're going to talk about, because that was the key, really, to the Reformation. The denial that the Roman Catholic Church, men in positions of the Roman Catholic Church, had authority to reduce your punishment for sin. They claimed they did. Luther said they did not. And eventually, Luther did what the rest of these men did and what actually became the basis of classical Protestantism. Arrived at the conclusion that the reduction of your punishment for sin came through Jesus Christ, His blood and His mercy, period. Nothing that any other man could do. But remember, in this selling of indulgences, there was no call for repentance. We talked about Jesus' doctrine. Remember the first sermon Jesus preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Indulgences did not call for repentance. Turn to 2 Peter 2 again, verse 18. He's writing here about those who are false prophets and teachers that he mentioned in the first part of this chapter. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Remember, this is what Roman Catholicism did. It promised you liberty from purgatory or liberty from civil justice. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, and he quotes the Old Testament, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And the question we're going to try to answer here by investigating modern Protestantism, or what passes for Protestant Christianity, is, have we of Israel turned back to our own vomit, and have we as the sow turned back to the mire, even though we once were washed clean with the Word? I have a letter that I received some time ago from an evangelist by the name of T.L. Osborne. And before I read this, I want to ask, how many here know who T.L. Osborne and Daisy are from Tulsa, Oklahoma? All right, about one quarter of you, so I'll assume that that's true of my tape listening audience also, so I'd better explain just a little. T.L. Osborne has been in the evangelistic business for a long time, probably 30 years or more. The reason most of you do not know him is he is not on radio, he's not on television. His outreach is simply an 8-page tabloid-sized newspaper he publishes every month. So you don't hear from him publicly unless you happen to see him on Channel 21 or in connection with Oral Roberts or something like that, because he does fellowship with many of these other people. The 8-page tabloid, which I received for some period of time, has the first 4 pages of pictures and stories about his overseas missionary work. And it has anywhere from a half a dozen to a dozen pictures of thousands, in some cases, 10,000, 20,000 Negroes that he supposedly is preaching to. And then also, of course, with pictures of wheelchairs and crutches and so on that these people have thrown away because he has healed them. Then the next 2 pages are testimonies from people who say, I sent my pact of plenty with $5, $10, or whatever into T.L. Osborne, and the next day my husband got a $200 a month raise at the job, or the next day my father-in-law came over and paid off the mortgage on my house, or my husband came back, or my son who was on drugs quit using drugs, or I received a $400 check in the mail from a source I did not know, or something. In other words, 2 full pages of testimony saying, I sent my money to T.L. Osborne, and then this happened to me. And the last 2 pages are more admonition from T.L. Osborne for you to send your pact of plenty in. And your pact of plenty is a little coupon book in which it has coupons in there for every month, and you fill out the coupon book with your needs and desires, your prayer requests, and then on the other side you mark the amount of money and you send it in to T.L., and he and Daisy will pray for it, and then God will bless you. And the theme is, exercise your faith, and God will bless you according to how much you exercise your faith. The exercising of your faith, of course, is what? Sending the money to T.L. Osborne. He also then sends out these letters to the people who respond on his mailing list. And I'm going to read perhaps most of this, partially because you Christian identity people do not realize what is going on among your brethren out there in what is called Christianity. I don't think most of you know this because you're not associated with it. Anyway, here's the letter. And most of these, as you'll see, are computer written, but they look like they're typewritten on lined paper. So it looks like he sat down and typed this out and then wrote these things in here by hand. I don't know how many people he has on his mailing list. I understand it's many hundreds of thousands. So these letters go out in a year's time by the millions all over America. It says, a world of miracles surrounds you. God is visiting others. He will prove his power to you. You can have plenty instead of living in need. You can have health instead of suffering sickness. Your prayers can be answered because God hears you. You can have prosperity because God cares for you. God's pact of plenty is your greatest insurance policy. It guarantees, now remember, God's packed a plenty of this little slip of coupons that you fill out. God's packed a plenty is your greatest insurance policy. It guarantees health for sickness, success for failure, love for loneliness, happiness for your distress, faith for your fear, abundance for your needs, prosperity for your poverty. Then he goes on. Does all of this sound too good to be true? It is not. It is just too good to delay receiving. A world of miracles surrounds you. Jesus Christ is reaching out to you through this letter. Now, I'm not going to go to the Scripture and read all the Scripture to show you the errors here. Most of you know enough about the Bible to know that Jesus Christ talks to you through His Spirit and through His Word. He says, Jesus Christ is reaching out to you through this letter. Are you willing for Him to bless and heal and prosper you? He wants to prove Himself and His pact of plenty to you. These blessings are not too good to be true for those who have enough faith in God to ask. Take the limits off God and unlock His abundance. Let Him open heaven's windows of blessing on you and your house. Don't keep living under the pressure of your burdens. Give God a chance to prove His pact. Now remember, the pact is the little slip of coupons. You can't lose. The will of God is to make you plenteous in good, Deuteronomy 28, to fill your barns with plenty, Proverbs 3, to forgive your iniquities and heal your diseases, Psalms 103, to take pleasure in your prosperity, Psalm 35:20. And he lists about 10 different promises from God. However, as you listen now, you'll realize the only way you can get those promises is to answer the pact of plenty. And, of course, I suppose some of you are jumping ahead of Pastor Emery and saying, well, that's selling indulgence. Well, listen. It's all waiting for you right now. God is visiting others with His miracles, so why not you? Do you doubt that you are worthy? Has religious tradition made you feel you might be proud if God blessed you too much, that to live close to God you should never have material blessings? Are you in financial need? Is anyone in your home sick or in trouble? Is anyone concerned about you? Is there loneliness? Are bills due you cannot pay? Is there heartbreak? Business problems? Do your livestock or crops need God's blessings? Are you in debt? You know, almost anyone would answer some of these in the positive, right? Have you habits which you know are wrong? Are drugs, dope, or immorality a problem in your home? Among your teenagers? Is your marriage happy? Is some loved one of yours in need? This special letter can be the turning point in your life. If you will let Him, God will begin some wonderful miracles in your life from today. It's happening to thousands of others. It will happen to you. God's pact of plenty is the key. The key to what? Well, getting rid of your loneliness, getting rid of your debts, getting rid of your bad habits, getting rid of everything. The key is what? The pact of plenty. What was the key in Martin Luther's time to spending less time in purgatory or not getting punished for your sins? Giving money to somebody in exchange for a piece of paper and a promise, right? You see, we are living in the end time. Before Christ can return, he said that the gospel must first be preached among all nations, tribes, kindreds, and tongues. That is God's number one job. That's what Christians are saved to do, both individually and collectively, but to do that costs millions. And then here comes about two pages of his story about how he goes to all these millions overseas. Now, unless you have followed T.S. Osborne for some time, you don't realize the significance of this. Because for years he has claimed in his newspaper that he has converted tens and hundreds of thousands of Negroes in Africa and coloreds in Asia. In fact, in about 1976 to 78, sometime along in there, when I was receiving his newspaper, in one article of that 8-page tabloid, he claimed that they had started 400 new churches in Africa that year, and that at that rate, Africa would become Christian by 1985. So he promises these people not only they're good, but that he is going to Christianize the world. Well, he listed the churches or listed where they were, and they turned out mostly to be in Angola and Mozambique, and all of that area that he was talking about where he'd done this great work is now all under communist control. But you see, at that time, and here again, He still promises, I am doing God's work. What is that? He is saying, I am the one true church. Does it sound like the Roman Catholic Church? Certainly it does. For two pages he goes on to that in that vein. It has never been so important to be part of God's number one job. The best insurance or security today is to involve some of your first fruits in the thing God is most interested in, reaching the unreached. God's will is to give Christ to the world. When you share in doing that, you are part of his number one job, and he must prosper you for his work's sake. In other words, again, no call for repentance. You will get blessed by simply sending money to him to do some work out there in the field. He goes on and tells what you can do where other fails and so on. These are the things God wants to prove to you. Are you willing for God to bless you financially? Would you share that blessing to be part of his number one job? Would you plant your first fruits to accomplish the work nearest his heart? Have you ever thought of going into business with God as your partner? Could you have as much faith as any farmer who plants and expects a harvest from God? Instead of working for the factory, you and God could finally own one. If you put God's number one job first with your first fruits, would you limit his financial harvest? God's pact of plenty is his guarantee. Notice he always comes back to the pact of plenty, but it's not Osborne's. It's God's pact of plenty. He says a little further, the pact of plenty is the link-up between your seed faith and God's abundant return. It is the soul-winning pact that identifies you with lost souls on one hand and God's plenty on the other. May God give you faith to see yourself in the role he has for you in his plan to his tied to his abundance. One's money is a very personal thing. It is his most guarded material possession. God wants you to learn that he owns it all. He created earth's riches and he wills to prosper you if you will give him the chance to prove himself to you. I heard the voice of God one day as my wife and I were fasting and praying for the needs of evangelism, and then he goes on with a long story about how God speaks to him and tells him to do these things, similar to, remember, Oral Roberts' story here some year ago about how Christ appeared to him and told him to tell every supporter to send $240. And T.L. Osborne does that quite often. Now on the third page near the bottom, he says, are you willing to identify with God in his number one job? Money is a sacred tool for evangelism. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Riches and wealth are the gift of God, and he gives the scripture verses. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. To love money too much, to use it in God's work, is like loving your life too much to serve God. To plant your money in God's work is like planting part of your life. You become a co-worker with God, a missionary or preacher, just as much as the one who goes abroad. And you not only receive a missionary's reward, but God miraculously returns your money. Good measure, pressed down, running over, Luke 6:38. It's his covenant. He can't break it. Would it surprise you for God to start prospering everything you touch? Have you limited him to your present income, business, house, or car? There's no limit to God's plenty when you identify in his number one job. Now, as I read on here, I want you to visualize Martin Luther in the Roman Catholic Church. Because, obviously, even though it isn't written in some of these things that I've read, Catholic priests must have been out saying these same things, right? The gist of their sermons must have been, if you want forgiveness for sin, if you want to reduce your time in purgatory, what you have to do is buy an indulgence. What you have to do is pay a bishop or a priest for prayer. And so they would have gone along, if they'd had printing presses, and they did later, just like this man does, page after page or hour after hour, telling the people what? God will bless you or lift off a punishment if you send money to a certain place and to a certain man. This is what this goes on. Page after page. You would be amazed at the letters we get from friends expressing needs and problems. We lay each one before God in earnest prayer. You'd hardly imagine the stream of miracles that result. Debts are canceled. Better jobs are acquired. Unexpected checks. Increased salaries and pensions are received. New cars are bought. Contracts are won. Better homes are bought. Properties are sold. Tax money is returned. Crops are increased and blights are removed from the fields. Pestilence and storms are avoided. Flocks and herds increase. Homes are reunited. Loved ones are saved. Sick people are healed. By what? Repentance? No, not one word. He never utters the word. Obedience? Never utters the word. It all comes one way, by buying an indulgence from T.L. Osborne. You thought the Roman Pope was over in Rome, didn't you? He says, we've imposed a special pact of plenty for you. We've laid it before God and sanctified it in prayer because God wants to prove his pact or covenant by miracles. As we prayed over it, we claim three blessings for you and your house. So this little coupon that you get has already been sanctified by God, right? It's directly from heaven coming to your house. Number one, that all your needs, spiritually, physically, and financially, shall be fully supplied by God's abundance. Number two, that souls will be saved on every field where first fruits are planted in God's number one job. Number three, that God will prove his pact to you in financial blessings, returning to you a harvest of more money than you ever planned in his work. So take the first slip from your pack and write on it your most urgent need. That will guide us in daily prayer for you during the month. What did you do with the priest back in the old days in medieval church? You told the priest what you needed, right? And then he would pray for you. Then even if you must sacrifice something you need, put your seed gift inside the envelope with your prayer slip and mail it today to start the cycle of God's prosperity in your life. And then he closes. When that envelope with your first fruits enters the mail, it's like a farmer's planted seed that must produce more than is sown. Expect that. Your act of faith puts God's finance policy into full force, covering all your needs. Philippians 4:19. It all starts when you plant your seed money in the soil of God's works. Your first seed gift may not be easy, but it's the seed that produces your harvest, so do it in faith and prove God. We've enclosed an envelope so you can take your first step today. Then start watching for God's material blessings because your seed money will return to you manyfold. Your prayer slip and your seed gift link you with the work nearest God's heart, while his pact of plenty guarantees his best for you and your house, your partners in faith, and it's interesting, he never signs it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing with the rest of them. You'll find the same thing. Now, I should explain a little more about T.L. Osborne. Has anyone in this congregation here seen his museum in Tulsa? No. Well, I'll have to assume that most of the rest have not either. I have. He has a thing called World Museum in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I finally went to see it a few years ago. It does not appear to be a very large building, but as you go inside, there's a nice vestibule, and then there's people there selling you a ticket, $2 or $2.50, to go in the World Museum, which is then explained on a little brochure as being a museum of artifacts and art objects that T.L. Osborne has purchased from all over the world and brought here in order to maintain them and show them to the people of the world's culture. And so we went in there, and we went up on the second floor, and we started through these rooms. And each room is from one country or from one location. And they're carvings of wood, and they're statues, and they're marble, and they're mahogany, and they're drawings, and they're paintings, and there are little things that you would use in the home, like bowls and dishes, and so on. And then you go in the next room, and then you go in the next room. And by the time we got into the third or the fourth room, we were coming onto marble statues from ancient Greece. And we were coming on to solid gold little statues. We were coming on to jade things. For instance, there was a jade screen made up of about six sections and about 15 feet long, completely covered with jade. I would guess, with my limited knowledge, it would have cost at least $10,000 to $20,000 to $50,000. There were other art objects that would have cost thousands and tens of thousands of dollars. And then we got to room 15 and room 16 and room 20 and room 25. And these were all rooms that were from perhaps the smallest of about 15 to 18 feet wide and about 20 feet long. And the largest one had a 120-foot Polynesian war canoe in it. So it was about 130 feet long. And we went through 30-some rooms, and there were still more to go, and there were warehouses full of stuff that they hadn't finished yet. And I thought, we were almost in a state of shock at the time we got almost through this thing, because I had been on T.L. Osborne's mailing list for years, and if you know from reading this letter, what did he say he would use your money for? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, right? And here I was going through artifacts worth unknown millions of dollars. In fact, in one of the rooms from Europe or someplace, there were a number of statues and paintings, and there on the wall, beautifully framed, was about an 8x10 Rubens, an original. How much would it be worth? $500,000? All purchased with money sent for what? What were the indulgences? What was the money used for that the people paid for indulgences? Do you remember? For painting pictures and building buildings and creating statues, right? Under the guise of doing God's work. Well, we came out of there in a state of shock, and we still had a couple hours before our plane left, and the girl said, well, do you want to see the automobiles? And we said, well, yes. And so she said, well, the museum is right around there. You just go around the corner and on in there. And so we went into the car museum, and it's not a large museum. There are only 14 automobiles in there. Only 14. 12 of them are special production Lincolns from 1923 to 1927, absolutely immaculate, completely renovated and preserved. I don't know whether Mr. Lindvig would guess, but I've had people tell me that they would estimate any one of them would cost between $50,000 and $250,000, each one of them. He had 12 of them. The other two cars were Rolls-Royces. One, which is his current car, which he uses, and the other one is an old Rolls-Royce, the first one he ever bought. So he maintains two of them. Every year, the new one that he gets goes in there. And he drives these Lincolns and the Rolls-Royces in the parades that are in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and so on. I do not know how much money was involved. I would guess that 90% at least of all the money sent to T.L. Osborne never sees any use for the preaching of the Word of God. Just like the Roman Catholic Church did what? Convince you to send them money, and then God would forgive you from something and or reward you with something. Do you think the selling of indulgences has quit or stopped, is over, or is it still being done? I have another letter from another man. I think I'll take time to read this one. How many have heard of Reverend Ike? Eichenkolder, Reverend Eichenkolder. Well, Reverend Ike sent me a letter. This is a recent one, so no, this is current. The date on this, October 15, 1983. I don't know where he got my name. It's Dear Mr. Amory, A-M-O-R-Y. And here's the letter. As I write this letter to you this month, the power of God is in my hands. I can feel it as I write. And you'll see this again is typewritten on lined tablet paper with several notes written here, underlining and so on. These are all computer generated. Now, some people would think that Reverend Ike sat down and wrote this because it looks like he put this piece of paper in the typewriter and typed it up. I pray and hope that this month will be better for you than last month. If you are having any problems other than the ones you have already told me about, then this letter should bring you good news and great blessings. You see, these go out in such a way that they arrive at the person thinking he's talking to you personally. He says, if you are having any problems other than the ones you've already told me about, well, I never wrote the man, but somebody gave him my name, apparently. I feel in spirit that this is going to be a good month for you. Do you believe what I am saying? I believe in the power of God's Word in John 16:24. What do you need at this time? Could you use an extra financial blessing? It does matter to me what your needs are at this time. And I say to you, according to God's Word, all your needs can be met. Did you see the anointed nail I prayed over and sent to you? You'll notice up here in the corner is a little brad about an inch and a half long. I'll tell you what to do with it in a few minutes. But now I know you're going to laugh, but think about this. Tens and hundreds of thousands of your brethren in Israel are receiving these things and falling for them and sending T.L. Osborne and Reverend Ike their money. I'll tell you what to do with it in a few minutes, but right now I want you to cut a piece of brown paper sack no bigger than the bottom of this letter. Write on it the names of people that you want relief from, people that are holding you back, and other things that are causing you trouble and problems. Also, write on a brown piece of paper your biggest and most pressing need. After you do what I'm going to tell you to do, send the brown paper and the anointed nail back to me along with an $18 faith donation. Please do what I asked you to do in faith. That's handwritten in there. See? Now take the little anointed nail I sent you and nail the list you made on brown paper over your bedroom door or a room that you pray in or your special holy place in your home. Leave it there for 24 hours, one day only. Then pull the nail out and mail it and the brown paper you wrote on back to me along with your $18 faith donation. This is very important, which is written in again with an arrow, see? And it says turn over because this is the coupon at the bottom that you fill out. The letter continues. I will pray over it, meaning the nail. Then I will send you the Freedom from Evil and Misfortune package to work with in faith for whatever you are troubled with at this time. What is the Freedom from Evil and Misfortune package? It's an indulgence. It's an indulgence. This Freedom from Evil and Misfortune package will, according to your faith, and that's in big letters, in working with it, help you to overcome unnatural sickness, bad luck, hard times, and money problems. I want you to hurry and answer this letter by 9:27 p.m. tomorrow night. I know you want fast action, and I want fast action and results for you, too. And it's handwritten in large letters, you must hurry. Send back to me the piece of brown paper that you wrote on and nailed over your prayer place in your home along with the anointed nail, the bottom of this letter, and the faith donation. And please don't forget that you have a Freedom from Evil and Misfortune package coming to you as soon as I hear from you. I will be praying while I'm waiting for you to write me back. Thank you for your tithes and donations and for your love and faith in me. With faith and love, Reverend Ike, still no mention of Jesus Christ at the bottom of the letter. P.S. Please rush the bottom of this letter, the anointed nail, the piece of brown paper sack, no bigger than the bottom of this letter, and your donation for the ministry. Rush it back today, but not later than 9:27 p.m. tomorrow. And then you fill this thing out here and check that you've included the anointed nail and so on, and my donation, and you send this with your $18. Now, that is the selling of an indulgence, but it's also something else. What is that? Does anyone know the correct name for what I've been reading about? It's voodoo, witchcraft, sorcery. You've heard of the so-called religion of voodoo, which includes the claim the voodoo priest can cast a spell on a person, either to do that person harm or to do him good. However, before he can do it, what is one of several things he must have, in addition to the entrails of a chicken, the blood of a dog, eyes of a toad, skin of a snake, or whatever? Well, he must have some item or object which has been in the possession of the person upon whom the spell is to be cast. What would that be? Well, a nail, which the voodoo priest sent to the object of the spell, and which was then returned to the voodoo priest. Or a little coupon from a Pact of Plenty booklet filled out and returned, or a sheet of paper upon which the object of the spell had written, and then returned it to the witch or voodoo priest, so he could use it in his incantations to his god. He might call it prayer. He's going to pray to his god to do what? To cast his spell on that person. The object is to obtain obedience to the commands of the priest. And that is why The method used by the practitioners of voodoo, witchcraft, or black magic, Hinduism, or any other pagan religion are all designed to get the person under the control of the witch or the priest who practices that religion. And it begins by coercing or tricking that person into obeying the commands of the false priest. There is a principle of obedience which all of your parents should know, grandparents. If you teach your children to obey, and they then obey, they grow up being children who will obey your commands. How does one train animals to obey commands? Well, either a reward for obedience or punishment for disobedience. To get them started obeying so that after a while, the dog will obey commands from the master whether he gets the reward or the punishment or not. If a witch, a voodoo priest, or any evil person can obtain obedience, train or trick a person into obeying, either for a reward or in fear of punishment, that person soon learns to obey all commands of that witch or that voodoo priest. God warned us, God warned Christians through the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." You read the next verses, it explains, if you obey sin, you become the servant of sin. If you obey God, you become the servant of God. The obeying conditions you to obey. Humans are built that way. God knows it, God told us about it. And pagan priests and voodoo priests and witches know it and practice it. What have I been reading about? What have God's people done? They have gone a-whoring after other gods. They have turned to sorceries and divinations and enchantments of voodoo priests, witches, and sorcerers who practice their black magic using the name of Jesus Christ, so that the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed every day in America, Israel. God forgive us. May God Almighty open the eyes of this people and turn us from our sin. Well, that's all for today. God willing, we'll continue next time talking about some other voodoo priests and witches who practice their witchcraft in the name of Jesus Christ, claiming they are Christians. And we'll see the parallel again with Europe of the 15th and 16th century to America of the 20th century.